We have the privilege this morning to have Reverend Dal Stanton as our preacher, both for this morning and our evening service. We are having an evening service, a communion service at 5:30 tonight, so we hope that you'll come back for that. Dal is the Bulgaria team leader with MTW, our denomination's mission agency. Before Dal was called to missions in 1993, he pastored two churches. One of those he planted himself by God's grace. Before he went to Bulgaria, he ministered and helped plant churches in Ukraine and in Spain. And now he's the team leader for planting churches in Bulgaria. Dal is married to Beth. They have five children. Three of them are out of the nest now, but one is at Covenant College and one is with them in Bulgaria. And Dal is also the son-in-law of our own David and Marilyn Hamilton. So, Dal, if you'll come forward and bring the Lord's word to us.
Thank you, Tom. Good morning. It's such a joy to worship in one's own heart language. You all take that for granted. But it's good to be here with you, to be asked to set the stage or set the table for the missions conference. And to do that, I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. As Doug said, my wife, Beth, and my daughter, Johanna, are in Bulgaria now, and they send their greetings. And I also told Doug in the back room before our worship service, I was so glad that I was the first week and before Richard Pratt, that I didn't have to follow Richard Pratt. So today I figure all I have to do is get on base and he'll hit me home, you know? That's the goal today. But let's read God's word, beginning in Luke 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man, he receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man among you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light up a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living." We'll stop right there. Father, Lord, open your word to our hearts that our minds might understand these truths. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We're here for the missions conference. What is the theme of the missions conference? What? So send I you. Now, I'm glad at the beginning of the bulletin, it gives the context of that passage. It's from John chapter 20, right after Jesus was crucified, or after he was crucified, but before he had revealed himself after the resurrection. the believers were gathered together, fearful, doors locked, hunkered down. Their world had totally collapsed. The person that they thought was going to bring in the kingdom was dead. And then Jesus appeared in their midst in the context of hopelessness. And he said to them, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." That's the context. And then the text says he breathed on them. They received the Holy Spirit and he enabled them, equipped them to do the work that he had called them specifically to do. But as we're thinking about that as a theme, what does that mean? So send I you. You see, the key to this is understanding what precedes this verse. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. As the Father. And so the focus is really not primarily on the sending. Because after all, what men in this place would say, you know, the wife, your wife says, "Honey, go over to Walmart and I want you to go to Walmart." And you say, "Well, what do you want me to do?" "Oh, just go. I think you'll have fun." Or go to the dentist. You know, just go. You know, the sending has no purpose or no meaning except in the purpose that gives it both its direction, its urgency, its timing. So you see, the issue is not so much focused on the sending, but on the purpose of the sending. The whys. And the interesting thing is in the passage that we read earlier, I believe in Luke 19, there Jesus gave his purpose in coming, or from the Father's perspective, in sending his Son into the world. He said, "I came to seek that which was lost, to seek and save that which was lost." That was his purpose. And that gave the sending and the coming the urgency, and it shaped its purpose. And as we look at the passage before us that I just read, we see a very small snapshot of that sending and the purpose that defined that sending. You can't understand this passage that I read to you. It's a very familiar passage unless you understand the first two verses. Because Jesus told the three following stories or parables as a result of this situation. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So you see, Jesus thought this situation was important enough to explain what his purpose was, why he was doing what he was doing, using these parables in distinction or in contradistinction to what the Pharisees and the scribes were thinking about him. Now, of course, the Pharisees and scribes would be today's hardcore evangelical, maybe reform folks and their pastors. They were the evangelicals of the day. They weren't the libs. Those were the Sadducees. Okay? These are the folks that would probably be comfortable more among us and we among them. But you see, this was going on and there was a connection in their minds as they looked at their understanding of what faith was and what was going on with Jesus. Because all these other kinds of people were being drawn to him, and not only drawn to him, he was spending time with them. He was associating with them. You see, the issue here and why Jesus told these stories is to reveal something about what makes him tick. These religious folks didn't value the people that were associating with Jesus. Value. The key word. You see, they looked at them and they saw them as somehow below the interest of God. That these people were not people that would require their time. They were beneath them. And so Jesus told these stories. They were below God's consideration. Now, these stories are very familiar to us, but what I'd like to do, remember in our hermeneutics, when we look at parables, essentially they teach one thing. And Jesus taught or said all these parables, these three stories, to amplify the situation and give meaning to this basic idea, what shapes his purpose, how he values those in his midst. And each one of these parables unfolds that in a different way. And so we're going to look at each one to unpack that whole idea, to see if it can help us understand how we are to see people around us. And to ask the question, do we see people the way Jesus would see people? Or, in seeing them, do we see them as Jesus sees them? As the Father has sent me, so send I you. So let's look at these parables. And the first thing I want you to see from these parables is really a no-brainer for us. They teach, first of all, the reality of the lost. That's not hard. You got lost sheep, a lost coin, and lost sons. One more obviously lost than the other. Now, you might think, Dal, just go on to point two, because we got that one down. We know people are lost. But I want to challenge you to think about something. If you accept the premise that people are lost, you are also accepting a premise that goes much beyond that. Because to be lost in our way of looking at things means that those who are lost have fallen from some original purpose. And of course, we know that we have all fallen from the original purpose for which God has created mankind. We are created in His image, bearing His image, with the purpose of living in His world in a relationship with Him. That relationship was broken and our purpose fell off the edge of the cliff. We are fallen. And therefore lost. But the implication of that, though, is when we think of being lost, there's also in the lostness, otherwise we wouldn't even be talking about it, the hope of restoration. And I would suggest to you that when we talk about the purpose that Jesus came into this world, it's to seek the lost, but not just for the sake of seeking, but to restore the lost to a purpose in this world and life. So the first thing is there's the reality of the loss. But let's look a little bit more. There's value to that which is lost. Now, when we're looking at these stories, it's important to remember what's implied in something being lost. That thing or whatever lost is owned. It's possessed. Otherwise, it wouldn't be lost. So you have, the shepherd. He owns the sheep. He loses one of his sheep. And so he does whatever he can to find his lost sheep. And Jesus says he leaves all the rest in the field. Now, this doesn't make much sense, but Jesus says it. He leaves the other 99 in the field to potentially suffer the same fate, to go find the lost one. And then the woman who loses the coin, it's her coin. She does whatever it takes to find that coin. She lights up the lamp, burning more oil, costing her more money. But she goes through the house and she looks until she finds what she lost. And then in the story about the lost sons or the prodigal son, it doesn't quite work that way, does it? The son leaves. And if it was consistent, we would expect the father to pack up and get into the SUV and go looking for his lost son. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't go. But let's hold on to that, because the similarities between these parables and the differences are just as instructive. So let's hold on to that thought. But then look what happens in each one of our stories. There's the process of, there is the process of finding which was lost. But in each situation, when the thing lost is found, there's a great celebration. When the, it doesn't take much to understand that, because if you lose something, it's only natural to celebrate. And the interesting thing here is, as I have looked at this passage, is that the key to understand this celebration is that everything is attached to the value that is placed on that which is lost. Because if you lose something that has very little value to you, you're not going to spend the time or the effort to find it. If you lose a penny along the road, you're not going to stop and go back 10 miles to find the penny. But if you left your BlackBerry, like I did on this trip, in the hotel that you stayed, you go back and get it. Why? The value. Now, Jesus reveals here some kingdom economics for us. Because in Matthew 6, Jesus says, where your treasure is, what follows that? There your, it's always there. You always know where a person's heart is when you identify their treasures. And it's only God's grace in our lives that transform idols in our lives from being treasures to things that are of value to Him, that have lasting value. And we treasure those things, and that's where our heart is. But here, it's the same thing. The shepherd finds the sheep, and what does he do? He calls his friends, and he has a big party. And all for all we know, he took the sheep he found and killed it, and they ate it for barbecue. He had this celebration. He found the sheep, and it was restored to the use. And then the lady, she went out, and she found the silver coin, but then she had a big party and gathered everybody else, and maybe she spent some of her coin to pay for the party that she had in finding the coin. That's interesting. And then the parable of the lost sons, and where we did not read, in verse 32, the father said to the older son, "Son, we had to celebrate and be glad. Why? My son was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. He was restored." You see, there are important differences also between the stories of the lost sheep and coin and the lost sons. You see, in the parable of the lost sons, it's revealed a little bit more clearly what it means to be lost. You see, the difference between sheep and coins and people have to change to be found. And so Jesus shows us the condition of being lost. The son did not know he was lost. The son did not realize he was hurting his father deeply, that cause of a broken relationship. The son did not care that he was squandering and wasting his physical life and his inheritance, both in the gifts of the father that he had received. See, he wanted the stuff from his father, but he didn't want the relationship. The condition of being lost. And then Jesus shows the results of being found. The son comes to himself, feeding pigs. He comes to his senses. The Holy Spirit's working in his heart and life, opening his eyes to the reality of the situation. He realizes the broken relationship, and he has a hunger to return to his father. Not on his own terms, but the father's term, to be a servant, not called a son. And then Jesus shows the reception. And you've read about this and you've seen, you know, read this passage where the father in the parable gets up and he sees his son coming and he runs to him and he gifts him and he has a party for him because his son is restored. But there's some interesting omissions. There's no little verse in the parable of the sons like before where Jesus said in commentary, just like rejoicing here, there's going to be rejoicing in heaven. It's not here. And I think the reason why is because the parable of the sons is a picture of heaven. That the one who starts the celebration in heaven is the Father. And then it grows from there. And why does this father celebrate at the return of his son and goes and meets him? It's because of the value of his son. He was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he is found. You see, that's the key. That opens up everything. And so the father said, "Son, we had to celebrate. We can't help it. When you need to party, you just party." Because it's only a reaction. It's a result of a great thing that has happened. And then another interesting difference is the father is searching. He didn't go out like the shepherd and the woman searching for a son. And I think the key to understanding this is it's a picture of God. We know as we look at this that God has done, did whatever it took to save his lost. What did it take? It took the cross of Jesus Christ. We all know what that meant. That was the cost. To die for us because we have value in the sight of God. Because he loves us, he values us, he loves us to die for us. And so the question, you know, that begs to be asked, and I hope We continue to ask it throughout this week. How do you value the lost? I'm just going to allude to this, the interchange with the older son and the father, where the older son, remember, was disdaining the fact that his younger brother had come back. And he said, "This son of yours, you know, he did all this, and yet you're treating him better than you treat me." But the father responded in a very interesting way. He said, "This brother of yours was lost and now is found." Do you see that? This brother of yours. In other words, older brother, look at who you're complaining about. He's your brother. Put a face on him. He's your relationship. He has value. Now, God has impacted my life in ways that are similar to what I'm describing to you. Because just about 2 years ago, when I became the team leader in Bulgaria, you know, our team needed to be refocused. And I just challenged our team, we need to pray and ask God to give us a new vision for why He wants MTW in Bulgaria. Not our vision, His vision. And the interesting thing was that when we normally talk about vision, we think of strategic plans and the things we plan to do. And what God did in answering that prayer, and believe me, we kept praying that prayer, He gave us new vision. Not a vision, but new vision. And the way He did it was, a little over a year ago, a woman visited us from Berlin. She works in Berlin on the streets, reaching out to prostitutes and those who are trafficked. More and more of her girls on the streets in Berlin were girls from Bulgaria. And she began to pray, "I need to go to Bulgaria and find out what's going on." As she prayed, she networked and she came and visited us in Sofia and simply said what the facts were. We learned that in our country where we are serving, that 6 billion euros a year is brought in by the organized crime for the sex industry in Bulgaria. That's the largest export. And she went on to describe the reality, but what she said, much like the father in the story, she said, "These women on your streets, they are our mothers, our sisters, and our daughters." And as soon as she said daughters, Johanna, my then 16-year-old, was sitting next to me listening to all this, and all I could see was her on the streets. Because suddenly, those women that I, as a good Christian man, would avert my stare from, because that's what we ought to do, those girls became my daughter and changed everything because I began to value, and as a team, we began to value those people on our streets, those daughters, in a different way. Because we began to see them as Jesus saw them. We continue to pray, and today, a year later, we're helping to facilitate a ministry called the Daughters of Bulgaria, reaching out to these girls and seeing what God would help us to do. But after this happened, we also began to pray, "Lord, if these girls were in front of us all this time, we didn't see them, what else are we not seeing?" And God is continuing to open our eyes to the community in which we live as we plant churches. But we're looking at how can we demonstrate the love of Christ to people that may not be our kind of people, so that by God's grace, He would bring them to Himself. And then we would have, you know, we would be able to speak into their lives and telling them of the hope of Christ. You're being challenged this week to open your hearts to the world. You're being challenged to send people into the world. You're being challenged to open your pocketbooks to enable the sending of people in the world. You're being challenged this week to look at your world around you and see people that have been there with new eyes, with the eyes of Jesus. And I believe if you pray that prayer as individuals, as a church, Lord, give us new eyes, the eyes of Christ. Be careful. He will answer that prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you give us, by your grace, a new heart. But so often, Father, we need your grace continually to be able to see what you see, to be able to love those whom you love, to be able to touch those whom you would touch, to be able to share the hope of the gospel. Father, thank you that you not only give this as a challenge to each one of us, but it is a privilege to represent you, our God, who have shown us that you love us and value us. And so, Father, as you have sent your Son into the world, so send us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.